Amen. Please be seated, everyone. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 13. If you need a Bible, raise your hands. And if you don't have a bulletin, you need to raise your hands because in that bulletin is a daily office. We want to give you a daily office. So raise your hands if you need one because we're going to close the message by doing something with this pamphlet. Okay, so keep your hands up. So we're completing today a series that we've been on called I Quit. And really, this whole series has been about following Christ. It's been about spiritual formation and discipleship in a way that we ordinarily don't talk about it. And yet, this framework that we've presented here over the last 8 weeks is trying to get at issues that cripple us, or better said, they keep us in chains that we're not free. And so many of us, we know the verses, but we're unaware of how much our lives are tied to really unhealthy patterns. So for example, we know the verse, love one another, but yet we end up over-functioning for people and doing for them what they can and should do for themselves. We know the verse, you know, speak the truth in love, and yet we lie like crazy. We know the verse in Galatians 1:10, if Paul writes, if I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. And yet, so much of our lives is controlled by being afraid of what other people think. And so this really, this series has been about really two major factors. One is, it's the hard work of discipleship. I mean, each of the themes that we've talked about are relatively easy to understand, but they're difficult and hard to implement in daily life. But really, second is, the basis of all these quits has been the love of God, has been being grounded in the perfect love of God that transforms us. You know, 2 Corinthians 3:18 talks about how that it is as we contemplate the glory of the Lord, as we contemplate and sit in his perfect love, his presence, gaze upon him, we are transformed slowly with ever-increasing glory. And so we talk about, you know, quitting, or really we can call it repenting, turning away from sin, turning away from unhealthy behaviors. But it's not simply repenting and turning away. It's turning to Jesus. So I repent, I turn away from sin, I turn away from unhealthiness, and at the same time, I turn to Jesus, because it is Jesus who transforms me and makes me different. And so we are to be melted by the love of Christ. And so in some ways, our conversion is always happening to us as we repent and turn to the person of Jesus. And so we're not talking about just having, like, hopefully today you'll have an experience of the love of Jesus, you know, which is great. But we're talking here about basking or soaking such in the love of Christ that the foundation of your identity as a person is that you are deeply loved by God. That's really what this is all about, that the foundation, who am I? I am deeply loved by the perfect love of God in Christ. That's who I am. And that is what's underlying all this quitting. So it's both, I am, in a sense, turning away from lying, and I choose to truth, but is it I'm resting in the love of God, and then I choose not to lie? It's both at the same time. Repenting, turning. And so here's the I quits we've looked at. We've talked about quit being afraid of what other people think. Quit lying. Quit dying to the wrong things. Quit denying anger, sadness, and fear. Quit blaming. Quit overfunctioning. Quit faulty thinking. And last week was quit living somebody else's life. And we've had 8 messages on these themes. And because our goal is that we will be known in the world, says Jesus, John 13:34, by the way that we love one another. We are called to Jesus and then to be reformed and reshaped by him, that we actually love people differently than the world does. And these quits come at an angle that, again, rarely we talk about. So our passage is 1 Corinthians 13. And I want to read you the first 3 verses. This is one of the most famous passages in the Bible. It's probably one of the most misunderstood. It's read at lots of weddings. And Corinth, much like the city of New York, was a place in the Roman Empire where people immigrated to from all over the Roman world, because it was a place that was happening a lot like New York. And so you had many gifted, dynamic people living in Corinth. And the problem was the church was large, the church was growing, the church was filled with gifted people. But it was a church with a lot of ego, a lot of pride, a lot of divisiveness, a lot of argumentativeness, and foundationally had wandered. And so here's what Paul writes, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1 to 3. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I don't learn that phrase, but have not love. I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. So three times you notice this phrase, nothing, I have nothing, I am nothing. And so many folks in Corinth, in his church, as he writes about, had tremendous gifts of faith. They had vision. They spoke in tongues. It was great. They were gifted tongues of angels. It was quite amazing. They had prophetic gifts. They had revelation from God. They did miracles, signs, and wonders. They had a faith that actually moved mountains, you know, accomplished great feats, healed people. They had people in that church so zealous and so committed to Christ, they gave all their money away, even to the point of dying. I mean, such a level of zeal. What a gifted church. You'd say, what an impact they're having. And Paul says, the whole thing isn't worth anything. I mean, he drops a bombshell. But he says, it's really not about giftedness or productivity or making it happen. It's really about the love of God flowing through your life. And he goes, without that, the whole thing isn't worth anything. And he says, it's not just that you're immature. He says, it's worth nothing. What Paul's doing is he's taking the same teaching of Jesus and he's applying it to the church. I don't know if you remember, Jesus says, many will come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, at the end of time, did we not drive out demons in your name? Did we not perform any miracles in your name? And Jesus says, I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. And in other words, that it's possible to, quote, be in church and even work for Jesus and not even know him. That his love is not flowing through your life. And we see this in Scripture, in the Old Testament, and people like Balaam and Judas, even, one of the followers of Christ. Judas healed people and drove out demons. The Spirit of God can move through a person. I mean, God's power can move through a person and then not even know him personally. That's the point of this text. It's such a bombshell. People are in shock. What are you talking about? It's not possible. And no, Paul's saying, oh, it is possible. It actually happened in the Old Testament. It's happening here. That the gifts of God operating through your life does not mean that his love and your character is commensurate with that power. And so there is no more important, Paul says, fruit in your life than agape or the love of Christ flowing through you. He's saying, you understand, like, I'm defining love as he defines it later. He says there's nothing more important or actually more miraculous than the love of Jesus flowing through you towards other people. I'm talking about humility, being approachable, being non-defensive, being warm, being full of hope, being approachable, being courageous. What he's saying here is that love is more miraculous than the miraculous. Love is more miraculous than the miraculous. There is a life or a heart that experiences the perfect love of Jesus that is now changed, that now I move towards people differently than I did before. And so I like what Jonathan Edwards says about this passage. He says, it takes a supernatural work of grace in the heart to become a person who actually loves like this. This is supernatural. This is God inside of a person. This is not a human effort. And so we say, look at what this person has done. Paul says, no, no, no. You're looking at the wrong indicator. It's not just external gifts. It's looking at their love flowing through them. That's the doing we're concerned about. And so it's the love of Jesus penetrating my heart, soaking in it, out of which flows my life. Paul says that's maturity. That's what this is all about. And so the sign of the Holy Spirit in our church at New Life, I mean, you know, we believe in, Paul says, I love gifts. He goes, eagerly seek the gift of prophecy. He goes, I speak in tongues more than all of you. Paul says, go after spiritual gifts. But the atmosphere of those gifts has to be love or it's worth nothing. That's what he's talking about here. He's concerned about our formation of these Corinthians. He's concerned about our formation. He's concerned about long-term impact that can only happen through this love of God coming through us. So, love is patient, love is kind. He kind of explains it in verses 4-7 in a very interesting way. He kind of lays out these eight negatives and what love is. But what we're doing here is we took it in a 21st century form of these quits. You know, as he talks about things like love always protects, always trusts, love always hopes, love endures all things. And in verse, you know, 7, it's fascinating. We're not going to unpack it all, but you get the thrust of what Paul's saying. There is nothing more important in your life and my life than that we are growing and maturing into becoming more loving people. That is what Christianity is all about when you shed it all. The rest of it, he says, is secondary. So with that, we've done these I quits. And so we began the series, and I want to give a little brief summary here of them. We began by talking about quit being afraid of what others think, to choose his love. And in some way, that first I quit is the foundation of all of them. It came out of Exodus 32. We looked at Aaron and we looked at Moses. And basic thesis was this: the more you ground yourself in the love of God for you, the less you need the approval of other people. I'll say it again. The more you ground yourself in the love of God for you, the less you need the approval of people for your sense of lovability and your okayness. And Aaron was shaky on that. And he ended up building this golden calf and creating a mess. And that's why we talk a lot about a contemplative knowing. We want to not just know about the love of God in our heads. No, we're talking about experiencing it so that it goes deep in our being, that actually changes the way we relate to people. So it's the this one is the foundation of all the rest. So because I'm not afraid of what people think and I'm resting in his love, therefore, moves me to number two is I don't have to lie so much so that you think I'm okay, so that I get your pleasure, so you think, you know, so I can make this deal happen. Lying is so much a part of our world, right? We lie in business, in families, in friendships. We lie to ourselves, we lie to other people, we even lie to God. And we looked at Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5 and how lying destroys community. And God knew that. That the church is going to have to be different than the world. That in this place, we actually live in truth. We embrace truth because we're grounded in the love of God. We're not afraid of what people think anymore. And so part of our discipleship is learning in the new family of Jesus, how do I speak honestly? How do I speak respectfully? How do I speak clearly? And again, we've talked a lot about in this series, we're all leaving our cultures and our families of origin and how we did relationships. And now we're being reshaped and reformed in the family of Jesus on how does this love thing work. But again, it's grounded in the love of God for me. And then out of that, grounded in the love of God, we move to the third I quit, which was quit dying to the wrong things. And that we choose delight. And we frame this out of Genesis chapter 1, the very first chapter in the Bible. And that we talked about embracing paradox of biblical theology. And that is that very often the opposite of one great truth is another great truth. And we talked about how, yes, we are human beings are sinners, Genesis 3. And we are to die to our sinful parts of ourselves, our defensiveness, our arrogance, lying, stealing, judgmentalness, and all. We are to die to those things, absolutely. But human beings, Genesis chapter 1, were created in the image of God. You are infinitely valuable, and you are a treasure, and you are sacred. And you are, as a human being, there's good in you. You're not a piece of trash. You're made in the image of God, and God delights as he makes human beings. And so inside of you are good seeds, we called it. And so God invites us to delight in the world, to delight in even ourselves. We're not, the self-hate thing is not to belong in us in the body of Christ. We're loved enough that Christ died for us and rose from the dead. And so human beings are sinners, yes. But there's a goodness in human beings and a value as being made in God's image. And we hold those both together. And so we're invited to delight in the world. We've left the world and its values, but we're a delight in God's gifts coming to us every moment of every day. Do you realize how many gifts you've already received this morning in this service? I was so aware during worship, the gift of that worship team to lift our hearts to heaven, the gift of even having this place, this building, the church available, living in a free country. I said, so many gifts being poured out, and we are to delight in them. I mean, the full moon I saw this morning early when I woke up. Do you see that full moon? You know, the sun shining, the air we breathe. We are to delight in the gifts God's pouring out to us day and night and delight in each other. And one of the ways we nurture the good seeds inside of us is we what do we delight in? And God's coming to us through that. And many of us have not had a good theology. We die to the wrong things. Die to your sin, absolutely. But don't die to the good things inside you that God's given you as a gift. And then we moved into quit denying anger, sadness, and fear. It's just so interesting, you know, and choose your humanity. Well, back to, I live my life in the love of God. His perfect love, I allow it to go into me. I rest in it. It's the ground of my identity. So you know what? I'm allowed to be a human being. And part of being a human being is you feel. God's not using you to get something out of you, squeeze you like a sponge and throw you out. You're not just a cog in a machine. He's got 70 years of you to get some work done on earth, and he throws you aside. Okay, get to heaven. We're done. No, that you're a human being, and you have value and worth. God loves you. And so to quit denying anger, sadness, and fear, we looked at Psalm 22 and David, a man after God's own heart. Him just fully human before God, the whole full span of the emotional life that we're allowed to feel, and it's safe in the hands of God. It's the only way we'll ever love God and other people. It's if we quit denying anger, sadness, and fear, regardless of how your family dealt with it again and your culture. Here in the family of Jesus, you choose your humanity. You don't have to be perfect here because we rest in the love and the grace of Jesus. And then we move to quit blaming and choose to take responsibility. And we looked at Genesis chapter 3, and we talked about how blaming is a surface behavior. We see it all around us. We're surrounded by blaming. And no doubt many of us are blamers ourselves. But at the root of blaming, it's demonic. We talked about it in Genesis 3. And it's a form of rebellion against God. I just blame other people. And there's a huge spiritual battle going on around this issue of blaming. It comes out of us so quick, we're like fish swimming in an ocean of blaming. And so God calls us to quit it. And now we actually choose to take responsibility because, again, we know his love, so we're not afraid to come clean and be vulnerable. Yes, I screwed up. Yes, I made a mistake. Yes, I was wrong. You want to critique me on this? It's worse than you think. But I don't have to blame you to defend myself because Christ has defended me for me. And he has loved me in all of my parts. And so I don't have to blame anybody anymore to run or avoid. And then we move to quit over functioning. And we talked about choosing to let go. And we looked at Moses in number 11. And we defined over functioning as doing for others what they can and should do for themselves. And that we over function, we do for somebody what they should do for themselves, we actually hurt them. We damage them growing up into becoming mature people, and we hurt ourselves. And God is God, and we let go. We let him grow people up. We don't step over that line and try to be God for people. We hurt them. Then we moved into faulty thinking, quit faulty thinking, and we choose God's reality. Faulty thinking is so deeply entrenched in us, whether it's all or nothing thinking or taking things personally or things will never change, that kind of an attitude that we talked about to quit faulty thinking. We looked at Peter in Acts 10, 11. It's like another conversion. Again, it's so deep in us, our thinking, in many cases going back generations. But we're called to quit that and embrace God's reality because the truth sets us free and the truth alone. And then finally, I quit living someone else's life, which was last week. We choose our destiny, and we looked at Moses. And Moses was called by God to move towards him, to summon the courage to live his unique life that God intended at the age of 80. And Christ died and rose from the dead so that you might get out of prison. The prison doors open that you might live your life, not somebody else's, not out of fear of what people think, not having to lie about who you are, not having to blame people because you can't be who you are, but you're actually free now in Christ. And it takes great courage, and your life is a gift. And God's put you on this earth at a particular moment in history, in a particular family. He's given you a certain set of gifts and temperament and personality because he's got something for you on this earth, a unique life that you are called to choose to live. But it's going to require great courage to quit living everybody else's agenda for you and get it from God. Moses' life was a gift, and so is yours.
Mm-hmm. So what we'd like to do is transition to having you hear from some folks who have really been impacted by the series. We got quite a bit of feedback about the series and how God was coming to people through it. So we just want to highlight a few of those. I want to begin with, actually I'm going to do two. Two of them will be from folks that were too shy themselves to get up here. And that first one would be Kathy Sanchez. And Kathy was relating to me how she had recently successfully started up a new computer program for her company. And she had worked very hard on it. And Then after that, a colleague of hers in a different department was asked to start a similar program. And so at a meeting with the bosses and that colleague, Kathy shared with them a lot of the challenges she faced and the obstacles she had to overcome and what she did to resolve those challenges so that this colleague, who now had to do do a program similar, would not have to reinvent the wheel. But at the end of that meeting, the tone all of a sudden changed with one of the bosses ranting about cost effectiveness. And it was then that a light came on in Kathy's mind and she realized that something had been happening behind the scenes and that her colleague, who she had been trying to help, had assured the bosses that she could come up with a better program than Kathy. So, and then after that meeting ended though, that colleague continued to ask Kathy for assistance with this program. Needless to say, Kathy had a few feelings. And now I quote Kathy. Here she had thrown me under the bus and yet was still asking for my help. My initial reaction was, heck, let her fall on her face. I was very confident in my program. Here is Kathy's faulty thinking. One, I took her boasting about herself as putting me down. In reality, it was her own insecurities and her need to make herself look good. She did not even realize how her actions were impacting me, yet I was taking it personally. Secondly, though, I began to justify in my own mind that not continuing to help her is a good thing, because if I did that, she wouldn't be learning these things on her own, okay? But even though I had decided I would not help my colleague, I had trouble sleeping, and the situation kept creeping up in my thoughts. Finally, I allowed myself to fully and honestly think it through and consider the I quits. Why was I really not wanting to help her? That was the question she was really pondering and trying to get behind. Then, with God's gentle pushing, I realized that what bothered me most about the situation was what the bosses were thinking about me. I truly did not like that our superiors were doubting my productivity and effectiveness. In the end, I let that go, knowing that the program I created was very successful, and knowing if I did not assist my colleague, I would be negatively affecting a number of other people whom I respected greatly. I am happy to report that it all worked out, and now my program is being used as a model throughout the city. And yes, my superiors like and respect me. But quite frankly, that does not matter a hoot, because I was able to quit worrying about what other people thought of me. I know full well that I'll continue to be challenged, but I also know if I let God speak to me and apply the I quit principles, I can continue to make good, sound decisions and that I feel peace in my innermost being.
Wow. Mm-hmm. Oh,
and Patty's going to join us. And Patty had shared with me that actually you seemed impacted by all the I quits, but in particular, overfunctioning. Matter of fact, she said, my jaw dropped when you defined overfunctioning, doing for others what they can and should do for themselves. But anyway, why don't you say more about how God came to you through that?
Okay. Over the last year or so, I have been trying to apply these daily offices. And in the morning, I try to secure some time for myself because there are six people in our home, and I don't know usually how my day is going to go, but I like to be in control. And I like to have an agenda, and I like to stick to that agenda. And I need to make sure that everybody else is sticking to the same agenda that I had written out. And it doesn't always work that way, especially with kids. It was especially when you were saying about kids and school and coordinating times and cars. And just, it was unbelievable because I realized that I don't let go very easily. I don't let people make their own mistakes and learn from them. I'm always either trying to save it or make sure that they're following my rules, and it doesn't work that way. My son, who is 22, doesn't get up for school all that easily, and I stopped about 3 months ago knocking on his door, making sure that he was getting up for school, and he missed a couple of classes, and like you, I was outside the room, like white-knuckling it, and I was like, I can't do this. I'm having the angst. I'm not having peace. I'm not functioning well with the rest of my day because this is on my mind. And I said, you know what? It's his education. It's his responsibility. And I've been able to carry that over with the other kids and the other things that go on in the house as well. And it's tough because I was riddled with guilt. I'm not doing a good job as a mother. I'm not doing a good job as a wife. I'm not managing the home well. And I realized that was a lie I was saying to myself as well. So you're right, all of them.
Yeah, right.
So I have been reading this book over and over and over again and then practicing the daily offices so that I can, you know, secure some time for myself to kind of calm down and let the day go as it's supposed to.
Wow, beautiful. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Patty. Thank you. Okay, I'm going to ask Bill to come forward. Bill Humphrey. All right, so Bill, tell us about Austin Street.
Well, there was a coworker of mine that lived across the street from me. I don't know if she still does, but anyway, this was when my oldest daughter, who now is just about passing me, Cece, she was in a stroller, and I was strolling down Austin Street, and I saw this person across the street from me, and I smiled and gave her a nod, and she scowled back at me and kind of stormed away.
Wow. Okay.
Yeah.
And what story were you telling yourself?
Well, I was thinking, you know, perhaps it confirmed that maybe she didn't like me because of the color of my skin. And I guess the reason why I was thinking that was because when she first moved to the neighborhood, I saw her, we were standing at the subway stop and we were talking, and she had made a remark about how Forest Hills was getting too diverse. And so that's where I live. And, yeah. And so I thought that was, a little odd. I didn't really know what to make of that. And then the next day, the day after she made that comment, I was coming out of the subway and I saw this girl, a woman, and she looked back at me. And when she saw me, she broke into a run. She ran. She ran away from me.
Wow.
And actually, that it happened, I thought, boy, I didn't, and actually happened more times. It happened early in the morning. I saw her, she was walking across the street, she saw me, and she ran. And then it happened again. So it happened about three times.
Okay, so in light of that incident, and then in light of the series, how did the series help you frame that incident differently?
Well, based on past experiences, I feel like I have the information to reach the conclusions that I, you know, would normally reach, which is that maybe she didn't like me because of the color of my skin. I had to reassess, you know, maybe there are other reasons. Maybe she had a bad experience. Maybe I was wrong. Maybe it was something else. But maybe I'm correct in how I'm feeling. And so I guess what I'm feeling is I'm going to sit down with a friend who actually shared this story with, and he said, no, you can't be talking about her, and he tried to get us to talk and was not very successful. I think I'm actually going to ask for his help and for the three of us to sit down and for me to kind of solve this puzzle and see what happens, kind of, and how I'm being convicted is as far as what Jesus would do it, as far as Jesus would, like, bridge the gap, and he would respect, you know, that person's decision, however, you know, it may go, but I figure if I'm going to, you know, do as he did as far as bridging the gap between races and class and cultures, I should be able to take the risk of asking and come what may, and hoping that I can be secure in God's love.
So, I mean, so one purpose of getting together maybe with her would be just to address the faulty thinking.
Yeah.
I mean, because in other words, you really don't know.
That's right.
And since you don't know, you have to create the story in your head, right?
Yeah.
And so whatever that story is. But let's say she didn't like the color of your skin.
Yeah.
Then what?
Well, then what I've done most of my life and that I'm slowly being delivered from is I would, I would do things to show that I could be accepted. I'd prove myself, in other words.
Mm.
So I, you know, whether it was at work, whatever it was, and I guess what I've been really crying out to God for is just to rest in His love, knowing that, you know, that He died for me, that He died for all of us, but that He died, you know, for me.
Right, and her...
Yeah.
Your validation doesn't come from her.
That's right.
It comes from the love of God.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Do I have time for Abby?
Thank you.
Should I mention Abby's?
Yes.
Okay, so one final one. Abby Favilla. And her story is in the context of giving blood. She actually... heard she loves giving blood, but she also heard she would get a wind-resistant umbrella. So she said, oh, I got to go. And especially platelets, okay? So she's got platelets that are wanted. So she goes to give blood. They set her up, and she's giving blood, and she begins to hear a beep. You know, this machine starts beeping. She thinks, but she looks at the nurse, you know? The nurse isn't worried, so Abby's not worried. And but then the machine starts beeping again. The nurse is still nonchalant, and so Abby thinks, okay, she knows what she's doing. But then Abby's looking at the machine, and there's six things that are following the beeping of the machine, like instructions you should do, you know, check patient's blood pressure, whatever. There's all these six things. And so Abby's getting a little concerned, but she doesn't want to complain because she doesn't want to think she's an hypochondriac. And but then there's the beeping, the signs. Then she begins to feel discomfort and then a lot of pain. Well, what I hadn't mentioned, though, is all this time she's sitting there while giving blood, reading I Quit. Okay? And she's actually at a place in the book, if you've read it, called The Voice of Declaration. And a big light comes on in her mind. Holy smokes. Stop pretending everything's fine, Abby, and say something. And so she said, you know, sometimes I read books that come into my life at the right time, but this book was coming into my life at the right day, right hour, right minute, right second. Okay, so as a result of that experience, she says, they all came together for me. Quit being afraid of what others think. She kept justifying keeping quiet. Oh, the nurses are overworked and overstaffed. But in reality, she didn't want to speak up because she didn't want them to think she was a wimp. Okay? Secondly, quit lying. Well, when the pain first began, she told herself, a level of discomfort is to be expected. And I shouldn't worry because the nurses were worrying. But she really was lying to herself, and she knew it. She knew something wasn't right, but again, afraid to speak up, so I'll just lie to myself and pretend that nothing is wrong. Quit denying anger, sadness, and fear. I was trying to talk myself out of being fearful that something was going wrong. I was also telling myself that I shouldn't be angry at the nurse for her apparent lack of concern. So she lied to herself to keep denying her anger, sadness, and fear. Quit blaming. I was blaming the nurse for being so apathetic. I initially told myself that it would be her fault if something went gravely wrong, and wouldn't she be sorry if she was inattentive and I died? And here's where I got to the part in Jerry's book about having a voice and speaking up in defense of myself, because even though the machine was beeping, she had no idea how much my arm was hurting, and there it was. If I never said anything, the fault was going to be mine, truly. It was easy to blame her, but it wouldn't be entirely right. As soon as I broke through all the other obstacles, keeping silent, etc., tears welled up in my eyes. I was feeling my fear. And so at that point, she actually called over another nurse to come and look at it and found out certainly, indeed, there was something wrong. There was something very wrong with the machine, and it got taken care of. But I want to finish with this quote by Abby, because in the end, this is what she's learning over and over again. I am being reminded of how much more I need to dwell in God's love and omnipotence, because when I really know that He loves and accepts me It makes it easier for me to not be as preoccupied with how I appear to others. Amen. Wow.
Thank you. So worship team, yeah.
So I want you to pull out your daily office, if you could. And it looks like this. And we made this for you, and we've done it a few other times at the end of a series. And this is a tool that we want to ask you to take home. And the way it's structured is, it's a full week of what we call a daily office is pausing to be with God once, twice, three times a day. Okay, the goal is to commune and be with God, really to rest in the love of God. So there's some silence built in, there's a little bit of scripture, there's a devotional and a prayer. And so I want you to go, so there's 5 days, and it says morning, midday prayer, and then midday, evening prayer. And it's based on, you know, the messages that we've done. And we're going to ask you in the next week to actually do them, pause twice a day, and it's a way for you to get into the material. Now, again, our goal, I mean, we wrote this book over, you know, almost a two-year period, and the book is a great basis, and we encourage you to read it. But we felt, and now more than ever, that we need to build on what was written and make an application to our formation in Christ as a community. And I'm so glad we did, because we realize now, as we've gotten into it as a community, how deep and complex this actually is to walk out. And so we want to ask you and pray that you would actually do this over the next week or two to kind of get back into it. So let's close with an office. Go with me to day four, where it says morning, midday prayer, quit overfunctioning, choose to let go, be. So you have day four, morning, midday prayer. And before we, you know, go back to the worship team, I want us to do an abbreviated office right now. And again, you abbreviate offices as you take this material in a way that fits you, most importantly, having an encounter with the perfect love of God, He who is God. All right, so we're going to take a minute of silence, actually probably 30 seconds of silence, and then I'll read the scripture, and we'll read the devotional, and then we'll just have a minute of silence, and I'll pray. Okay, so I'm going to invite you to be still, maybe close your eyes for a moment, take a deep breath, and let's obey the command, be still before the Lord, and wait patiently for Him. All right, let's read together out loud Luke 10, if you'd like, verses 38 to 42, there on day four. All right, together. As Jesus and His disciples were on their way, He came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to Him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what He said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to Him and asked, "Lord, don't You care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." So let me just read the devotional. Martha is completely caught up in the demands of preparing an important meal for some very distinguished guests, Jesus and His 12 disciples. Among other things, her to-do list includes shopping for ingredients, setting a large table, prepping food, borrowing mats, tables, and serving plates from neighbors, cleaning the house, serving the meal, and perhaps most importantly, making sure everything goes perfectly. But Martha is angry and resentful, especially at her sister Martha, who sits enjoying the company of Jesus.
Her sister Mary.
Typo.
Who typed this? Oh, yes, I did. Martha is too distracted and irritated to enjoy Jesus herself. In trying to accomplish too much, she not only loses sight of herself, but of the very purpose of all her hard work, to welcome and care for her guests, including Christ Himself. Martha confused caring about someone with having to take care of them. And here's the question. In what way might you be worrying and upsetting about a situation where God is inviting you to let go? All right, so let's take another 30 seconds. Just bow before the Lord. Let's just be silent. around that question. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand together. Now, it's been said that if we saw 1% of our sin, that we would drop dead in horror. But yet Jesus has seen you and me at our worst, and he endured it, and he bore that sin for us because he loves us. It's the heart of Christianity. And so Christianity, this is not about like a self-improvement project or a self-help book or pull yourself up by your bootstraps. I mean, we can't change ourselves. But many of us, we approach God like going to the doctor for a checkup, and we only show that doctor the healthy parts of ourselves. No, Jesus said, I came not for the healthy, but the sick. But the way to be transformed by the love of God is we bring to God those sick parts of us, the vulnerable parts, the shame, the sin, the brokenness, the weaknesses. We expose these parts to the love of God. And that's the place of transformation. So as we close here, we got the Lord's table is to your right, and you're welcome to come and eat and drink of Christ. But we meet the living God as we come in our vulnerability and our sin. And then we soak in that love of Jesus, which surpasses knowledge. Friends, that's transformation. And all quits flow out of that place. We repent and we turn to Jesus. And we live in that love of Jesus. We linger enough in that love to let it penetrate us. This is the heart of the whole Christian life. So as we close here, I want to invite the prayer teams to come forward. And I want to invite you to come. That you can receive the love of God, and I can receive the love of God. I don't have to earn it. But you come with all the sick parts. All right? So I don't know where you are today and what you're carrying. But I know you enough, many of us know, are carrying shame and sin and embarrassment and vulnerabilities and weaknesses. And we even hide them from God as believers. And I want to invite you to expose that depth of your being to the love of God, which surpasses knowledge. Come forward for prayer. Let us lay hands on you and let God's love flow through those hands deep in you and have an experience with him. Now. All right, so let's pray as we close. I invite you to open up your hands towards heaven. And so may God's face shine upon you. And may the height and depth and breadth and width of the love of Jesus that goes beyond head knowledge, may it go deep in your experience. May you know this love that surpasses knowledge so deeply that you might turn away from those things in your life that are sin and wrong, and that you may live in his love, his perfect love for you. So as you go here, be blessed and be a gift in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, everybody. Please come. Thank you.